Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Gary, and good morning or good evening to you all. It's a great pleasure to be with you once again. I think it was 4 years ago since I was with you in the service of the truth. Well, today we didn't actually have the reading, but today we concluded our reading of the book of Jeremiah for another year. I thought it might be helpful if we reflected just for a few minutes on the life of this great prophet. Now, I do know that you have had recent exhortations about Jeremiah. I think Brother Sam Hawkes, Brother Paul Simons and Brother Bob Baish all based their exhortations on Jeremiah. You'll notice I do like to keep up with everything that happens at Malvern. Now, is it me? Or have we heard more about Jeremiah in the last few months than perhaps we ever have before? Certainly, I think that's true of my life in the truth. I wonder if that's anything to do with the coronavirus. Perhaps it evokes thoughts of this long-suffering prophet that was in lockdown for a certain portion of his life. The so-called prophet of doom. I should say this is the broadly the same exhortation that I gave at Baronia, my own ecclesia, 2 weeks ago. And it was interesting that the following week we had a visiting speaker who also based his exhortation on Jeremiah. So there does seem to be quite a bit of attention given to this prophet. And it's amazed me how rich rich vein of study material there is in this book. There is, I think, general agreement that the prophet Jeremiah was about 60 years of age when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And shortly after that, he was taken in exile into Egypt. So whilst there is agreement about that, there seems to be a difference of opinion as to whether 60 is old or not. I read a couple of commentaries. One said he was not a very old man when he entered Egypt. Another said he was therefore an old man. And as someone who, I hate to admit it, has recently reached that age, that must make me an old man, but perhaps not a very old man. You can draw your own conclusions based on your personal age, of course. But what do we know about this man, Jeremiah? Well, we know very well, don't we, that he was a youth when he was called to the ministry. Perhaps you can turn back to chapter 1. We're going to refer to it briefly in a moment. He was thought to have been around 20. If so, he would have been a very similar age to King Josiah. Some think he was even younger than that, perhaps in his early teens. So his prophetic ministry had lasted at least 40 years. And again, we can think about our own service of our God, can't we? How many years since our baptisms, and we can reflect on that and compare our lives with Jeremiah's. He was a priest from Anathoth, a Levitical town in Benjamin. I think it's about three and a half miles northeast of Jerusalem. Son of Hilkiah, possibly the high priest during Josiah's reign, although opinions differ on that point. And like other Bible characters that we can think of, Jeremiah was initially reluctant to accept his calling. In his case, because of his age and lack of eloquence. But perhaps we can read into that an early sign of meekness in this man, Jeremiah. We think of Moses, who made who made similar arguments to God, that he was age 80 at the time. And we think of the prophet Isaiah, don't we? A man of unclean lips, as he says in chapter 6 of his prophecy. So it's not uncommon for people who are called by God to make this case for being excused, as it were. But, you know, I think there's a lesson for us about this attitude towards our service. And I'm going to quote just a few words from Brother C.C. Walker. And he says this about prophets generally, but in relation to Jeremiah specifically. There is no self-seeking with the prophets, no platform ambition, but a sorrowful recognition that all flesh is grass. The qualifications of the men who speak for God are modesty and willing obedience. I think it's important that all of us, brothers and sisters, especially those brethren with speaking duties, show due humility in carrying out those duties. And also, we should be training our young people to be likewise. Sadly, there are signs that these traits are reducing in supply in the brotherhood these days. How many chapters are there in the book of Jeremiah? 52, of course. How many prophecies are there in Jeremiah? Well, I haven't verified it, but I'm told that there are 51 distinct prophecies in the book. Now, this clearly was a frustration to Bullinger in his companion Bible, because he says it would have been well if the book could have been divided into 51 chapters instead of 52, so as to coincide with the number of prophecies. And if you've read Bullinger, you will know that he is a very much a numbers man. It makes us stop to think, doesn't it? 51 prophecies in his life. But of course, there may have been other prophecies that were not recorded. In fact, we believe this is the case, don't we? Because of a prophecy relating to Judas that was spoken by Jeremiah. Matthew records that in chapter 27 of his gospel. It may well be that there were other prophecies. Well, despite being called to the prophetic ministry during the last 19 years of the reign of good King Josiah, it does seem as if few, if any, of his prophecies actually relate to that period. And it's difficult to come up with reasons why that is the case, other than perhaps that he was serving a kind of an understudy role during those early years, especially given his youth. The majority of his prophetic utterances relate to the reign of wicked kings who followed Josiah: Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. And this is borne out, the fact that he was prophesying to wicked kings, it's borne out by the instructions that God gives him in this first chapter of the prophecy. You'll know the words very well in verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. I wonder how we would have reacted to foreboding words like those. It's fairly obvious, isn't it, brothers and sisters, from those words that it wasn't going to be a walk in the park for Jeremiah. Although we mustn't overlook that positive aspect of his commission to build and to plant as well as to pull down. Well, his active ministry was to be a sharp contrast to those early years of Josiah's rule. He would have known, wouldn't he, of the dramatic discovery of the Book of the Law by Hilkiah the high priest, especially if Hilkiah was actually his father. He would have rejoiced in the root and branch reforms that King Josiah introduced as a result of finding the Book of the Law. He would have taken part in that great Passover that was held. No Passover was like to it, it says. But his first mention in Scripture is when he lamented the death of Josiah in battle against Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. But I think it's fair to say that Josiah's years, those years, gave him a firm foundation for facing what was to come. The rediscovered Book of the Law, and we can dispute whether that means the whole of the Pentateuch or just the book of Deuteronomy, but whatever it was, whatever that book was that was discovered, it was crucial to Jeremiah's understanding of the history of God's dealings with his people. If you go through his prophecies, they're laced with references and allusions to the law. A fascinating study in its own right, if you're interested in doing it. But Josiah's reforms that we've referred to gave Jeremiah a benchmark against which he could measure Judah's spiritual decline when conveying God's call to repentance. Well, what was the nature of Judah's decline? Well, it's all through Jeremiah's prophecy. We could pick just about any chapter, but just in an attempt to summarize it briefly, Jeremiah talks about their backsliding. And it's one of those words, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that doesn't really need any explanation. It's fairly straightforward what it means. But Jeremiah uses that word 13 times in his prophecies. Israel was regressing, not progressing. Of course, idolatry was at the root of their problem, their major failing. Worship of Baal and Molech with their cruel and licentious practices. The abject failure of the ruling classes. We've already read in chapter 1 a reference to the princes and the prophets and the priests. Kings, the pastors, they were all a failure. If you flick over to chapter 2 and verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The people are accused of being stupid children, lacking knowledge of their God. That's in chapter 4. And four times Jeremiah pleads with them, amend your ways and your doings. Well, needless to say, the burden of Jeremiah's message from his God, which was, of course, repent or face invasion, famine, destruction, exile, was very much a burden to him. Come over to chapter 4 for a moment. chapter 4 of Jeremiah, verse 19, we can just get a sense of how it weighed heavily on him. Jeremiah 4, verse 19, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. Let's go over to chapter 15 and verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Over to chapter 20 and verse 7. And we know this very well, don't we? Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Verse 14, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. It's very easy, brothers and sisters, for us to read a prophecy like Jeremiah and fail to grasp the physical, the mental, the emotional toil that it must have taken from the one who was prophesying. We think of the opposition that he faced from his own priestly colleague. It was clearly not a happy workplace for Jeremiah. There was opposition from the false prophets, and at least two are named in the book, Hananiah in chapter 28, Shemaiah in chapter 29. He was flogged and put in the stocks. He was put on trial for his life, with all the people, it says, gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And he was forcibly reminded that another prophet, Urijah, had been killed by King Jehoiakim for delivering a similar message. Imagine the impact of that on Jeremiah. He was beaten and imprisoned for many days by Urijah, and was at risk of death by starvation. He was put in the dungeon of Malchiah and left to die, as we famously read, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. And then, having opted to stay in Israel rather than go into Babylon as a relatively free man, he was later taken in exile to Egypt. And according to Jewish tradition, he was stoned to death in Egypt a few years later. Some suggest that the reference in Hebrews 11 to those faithful having been stoned perhaps includes Jeremiah. It's only when we reflect on these things, isn't it, that we realize how easy our lives are by comparison. Just come to chapter 37. I just referred to it, and this was actually the reading for the day back on the 16th when I first gave this exhortation. It's just worth looking at just as one example of the courage of this man, Jeremiah. Chapter 37, verse 16. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, There is. For, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king Zedekiah, What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people that ye have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, The king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. But there was no sweetening of the message, was there, brothers and sisters? The message was still given directly and bluntly and honestly to the king. And what courage it takes to do that, given the situation that he was in. So how often do we read these prophecies and try honestly to apply them to ourselves? Are we in some ways like the ruling class of Jeremiah's day? Are we willing to look for similarities and see them in ourselves? Do we preach with Jeremiah's courage and his persistence in much more benign conditions than Jeremiah had to deal with? Are we trying to worship God whilst also bowing down to our 21st century idol? Could we be described as backsliding since the days of our baptism? Well, as we start now to think about preparing to take the emblems, I want to pose a question. Why did the people of Jesus' day think that Jesus was Jeremiah? That's what we're told, isn't it? Come over to Matthew chapter 16. Perhaps hardly notice this when we read it. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Well, we can understand the suggestion of John the Baptist, can't we? Already feared by Herod, after Herod had had him executed, and Elijah because of Malachi's prophecy. Why Jeremiah? Well, Brother Harry Whittaker, in his studies in the Gospels, says this: one of the most mysterious of all the proposed identifications was with Jeremiah. What kind of reason could be advanced? What sort of similarity could one point to in comparing Jesus of Nazareth with the tragic prophet of Anathoth? Well, he doesn't really give an answer to that question, other than referring to the man of sorrows. But remember, this section in Matthew was before Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and the suffering that awaited him. Well, we look around for reasons, and there are many that we could put forward. For example, Jeremiah is mentioned with affection in one of the apocryphal books in 2 Maccabees. It is suggested that the kernel of Jeremiah's prophetic words are those that he wrote down in a book, it says, as God commanded him in chapters 30 and 31. And one commentator, referring to those chapters, says, to this we must attribute the peculiar affection which Jeremiah has always had since being held by the Jewish race. Another writer suggests that these chapters 30 and 31 are Jeremiah's equivalent of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. So perhaps there is a reason there why a comparison may have been made. But we can think of other reasons, can't we? Jesus, like Jesus, Jeremiah had no wife or children. Like Jesus, Jeremiah was a fearless critic, as we've already seen, of the religious leaders of his day. And we're reminded of Jesus' tirade against the Pharisees and the scribes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. One commentator says this about Jeremiah: a man of the utmost tenacity of purpose, and one that could not be swayed from the faithfulness of his course, but who felt keenly the hostility of his opponents. I think we would say that was very true of our Lord. Like Jesus, Jeremiah was betrayed and disowned by those close to him. A similar language used by the two men, the fountain of living waters in chapter 2, used by Jesus in John 4. So not among thorns, reminds us of the parable of the sower, doesn't it? Ye shall find rest for your souls, says Jeremiah in chapter 6. And I'm sure there are many others that you could come up with. Like our Lord, Jeremiah was despised and rejected of men. It says of him in chapter 11, he was described as being a lamb brought to the slaughter. But also, like our Lord, he must have taken comfort from the joy that was set before him, contained in his own messianic prophecies. There are some very well known, chapter 23, which Brother Bob Bache dealt with, I believe. There is chapter 31, the new covenant with the house of Israel, quoted in the letter to the Hebrews. We'll just quickly look at chapter 33, just to give us an example of some of the more positive words that came from this prophet. Chapter 33, and just a couple of verses, verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherein she shall be called: the Lord our righteousness. Now I want to just briefly take you to the New Testament reading that we read 2 weeks ago in Mark chapter 11, and this might help to explain the hymn that we sung together, Ride On, Ride On. Mark chapter 11, if you can just come there for a few moments, because of course it describes Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem was the scene of many of Jeremiah's struggles and suffering. But our Lord, we'll go to verse 11 of this chapter. Let's just read from verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. When he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Well, Jesus rode into Jerusalem knowing that the last and fiercest strife was nigh. And it's Matthew who, quoting Zechariah, uses the word meek to describe our Lord as he entered Jerusalem on this occasion. And we've already said that perhaps meekness is a characteristic that both of them had in common. And I wonder if we've read those few verses from this chapter, were there any similarities between himself, the Lord, and the great prophet of old came into his mind as he rode into Jerusalem, as he walked in the temple? The reference to the incident, rather, of the barren fig tree surely connects to Jeremiah's reference to the lack of figs in Jeremiah chapter 8, which we haven't got time to look at, but you'll also be familiar with the vision of the worthless figs in chapter 24, referred to again in chapter 29. So it's not impossible, is it, that Jesus might well have been thinking of Jeremiah. This incident of the tables of the money changers, Jesus actually, did you notice, quotes from Jeremiah chapter 7 here. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? And of course, not recorded by Mark, but in a parallel account, Luke records that when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Jeremiah records, mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. One last thought, brothers and sisters. We won't turn to it, but in Jeremiah chapter 32, the prophet is instructed by God to buy the field of his uncle, his by right of redemption, and he obeyed. And he put the deeds, the evidence of the transaction, in an earthen vessel. And it says that was done that they may continue many days. And it has been suggested that in keeping with the practice of those days, the earthen vessel was buried in the ground. Perhaps it's lying there still, resting undiscovered, just like the remains of its owner, awaiting that great day when, like his fellow faithful prophet Daniel, he will be raised to life and stand in his lot at the end of the days. So now, as we examine ourselves, brothers and sisters, and prepare to break bread and drink from the cup in memory of our Lord, and as we reflect on his life of suffering and that of the great prophet, let us, each one of us, resolve to amend our ways and our doings, as Jeremiah exhorted his generation, to arrest our backsliding ways, put away the idols that we have allowed into our lives, to show the same humble willingness to serve our God in whatever way we can, to preach the kingdom of God with boldness, like Jeremiah, in season, out of season, and look forward with keen anticipation to that day when the Lord will forgive Israel's iniquity and remember their sin no more, and when all Israel shall be saved. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us, therefore, go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach.